Thank you, Lord. Your presence is our power. Your presence is our joy. And every other good thing that we seek is in your presence. Thank you for that. For being here, use Janet and I. We just pray that this time will be a real life changer for us and for everybody. Thank you. In your wonderful name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Tony Campolo is a pretty dynamic speaker. I don't know if you ever heard him, but he went to preach at a Bible college for graduation. And he said when he got there, eight guys got him in a back room, circled around him, put their hands on his head, and they began to pray. And he said, that's good. I need all the prayer I can get. But he said, these guys, they prayed long prayers. Do you know what I mean? They went on and on and on. He said, the longer they prayed, the tireder they got, and they began to kind of lean on my head. He said, I don't know if you've had eight guys leaning on your head lately, but I sort of wish they'd quit. But he said, this one guy, he wasn't even praying for me. He was praying for some guy named Charlie Stolzwitz. He said, oh, Lord, you know Charlie Stolzwitz. He lives a mile down the road on the right-hand side in that silver trailer. Lord, step in, do something. He left his wife and his three kids this morning. Lord, please step in, save Charlie, do something. And he said, every time he'd get done, he'd circle around and hit it again. And each time he'd tell God where Charlie lived. He said, oh, Lord, you know Charlie Stolzwitz. He lives a mile down the road on the right-hand side in that silver trailer. Lord, step in, save him, his family, his wife and three kids. Left him this morning, Lord, please. So anyway, he quit praying. The other guys quit. Tony said, I was able to preach my sermon. I was getting in the car to leave, and I'm getting on the Pennsylvania Turnpike to go home. And here's this guy on the on-ramp with his thumb stuck out, hitchhiking. And he said, now I know it's dangerous to pick up hitchhikers, but I'm a preacher. Anytime I can get somebody captive audience in my car to tell them about Jesus, I do it. So I picked the guy up. We're headed down the turnpike. I looked at him and I said, hi, my name's Tony. What's yours? And he said, my name's Charlie. Yeah, Charlie Stolzwitz. Tony said, my eyes got big. I looked at him. I got off at the next exit, came across the bridge and started back. His eyes got big. He plastered himself up against the door. He said, mister, where are you taking me? Tony said, I'm taking you home. And he said, why? He said, because you left your wife and your three kids this morning, didn't you? And Charlie said, yeah, how did you know that? And Tony said, because God told me. You know what? I believe God did tell him. What do you say? He said, but then I drove a mile down the road and pulled in front of his silver trailer. That really blew his mind. He said, mister, how did you know I lived here? Tony says, because God told me. His wife came to the door. She said, you're back, you're back. So Charlie went up, whispered in his wife's ear, pointed at Tony, told the story. Her eyes got big. Tony said, now listen, you two get in that trailer. You sit down. I'm going to talk and you're going to listen. He said, man, do they listen? It was like I was God himself or something. And he was able to lead those two young people to Jesus that afternoon. And that guy's a preacher today in California. Hallelujah. Isn't God wonderful? Jeremiah 33:3, you know that text. Great text on prayer. Some say it's God's phone number. Jeremiah 33:3, do you know by heart? Call on me and what? I will answer you, but it doesn't stop there. That's what I love. And show you great and mighty things you do not know. That's really our testimony today, as we share some practical ways that we've learned to just enjoy being with God and communing and listening and praying with others to see great things happen in ministry. Our testimony is that, you know, we grew up sort of knowing about prayer. We were spiritual young people. We wanted to pray a lot. We didn't understand all God could teach you in prayer and what he could do for you. And I know you're on that journey too, so we're not telling you anything new. But what a God he is. And we discovered, just like the story I told you, that often when we pray together, twos and threes and groups, as we're told to do, as the early pioneers did, by the hour in orchard and barn, we're told, and the songs would arise and praises would come up as they prayed over the literature, prayed over their ministry, prayed over the mission God had sent them on. We're told that as we do that, God will actually sometimes minister to us through other people in the group. Have you found that? And things will come out. Romans 8:26. What's that text say? I'm thankful for that. We don't know how to pray as we ought, right? But the Holy Spirit helps us. Amen? He intercedes for us. But, you know, if you study the Greek on that, and then you look at Christ Object Lessons, page 147, what you discover is Ellen White says this. She says, I need to read it right for you here. Romans 8:26, in Christ Object Lessons, page 147, she says this about that text. We must not only pray in Christ's name, but by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This explains what is meant when it is said, the Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings, etc. Such prayer God delights to answer when with earnestness and intensity we breathe a prayer in the name of Jesus. There is in that very intensity a pledge from God that he is about to answer our prayer, exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. I'm learning a lot from my wife and some of the others that pray so much in our conference for us, our prayer partners, because they're often asking God, what should we pray about? And how should we pray? I don't know if she'll tell you a story even about this week. Something amazing happened here at GYC, but it's because she asked God, how should I pray? Who should I pray about? What prayer requests? She's got books, tons of prayer requests, but what one today? What does God need help with in the great controversy? That's the point. And he's been teaching us and growing us. So as we pray, as we call on God's name, sometimes just help, I'm in big trouble, Lord, or if we take more time to pray, we've discovered that God only not only answers our prayer, but he shows us who he is. Isn't that right? His personality, his character. Sometimes I think I have God in a box and I know how he answers this prayer. And then he comes along and says, remember, I am the creator. And I will answer in a funny way, a different way, a unique way. I will teach you something about who I am and our relationship. And I will grow you in love with me and intimacy just because I don't do it the way you think I'm going to do it. He's a wonderful God that way, and I praise him for that. Look at John 15 with me for a minute. You know this so well. It'd be a hesitation to skip this familiar passage, but it's so important and it's key to everything else we'll say. Jesus, on his way to Calvary, the suffering he was going through was teaching his disciples, comforting them. The promise about, I will come soon, I will take you home with me, I'm making a home for you. But it goes on from there. In chapter 15, he says, I am the true vine, verse 1. My Father's the vine dresser. Then verse 4, he says, abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. Verse 4, 5, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, what's the promise? Bears much fruit. Got that underlined in your Bible? I marked my promises in blue. God says if we abide in him, we will bear much fruit. Now it goes on and says, without me, you can do nothing. And as a leader in the Adventist Church, I have to tell you folks, we're great at activity, methods, learning. What should I do next? We rush off to do this and that, good for God. But if we fail to abide, we won't bear fruit. We'll be trees without fruit. We'll have to be pruned back in difficult ways. Verse 7 says, if you abide in me, however, and my words abide in you, you may ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. What a promise. Of course, in his will. But if we're abiding, we'll know his will. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you'll be my disciples. And verse 11 is my testimony. He says, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. When I rush off to do my work as a church leader without really abiding, taking that extra quality time in the beginning to be quiet, to listen to the word, to understand what God has for me for the day, the joy slips away. You know, it's just the presence of Jesus, being with him and knowing that I'm saying what he wants me to say and not shooting off my mouth. I had a phone call yesterday and I prayed, Lord, help me because I can get too tense sometimes. But I didn't pray a lot about it, and the call didn't go as well as I wished it had. You know, it's just the way my work is. My life so often is in that mode. I had an experience a while back. I got back from a trip, and this guy was doing it again. He was gossiping, backbiting. We heard about the North and South Civil War, didn't we, the first evening from Justin? And that was happening. He just loved to take a tidbit about somebody, spread it around, hurt their reputation. And I'd warned him about it before. And I told him, you know, that's not what we should do as Christians. And I was really frustrated to hear what he was doing. And so I made an appointment with him. My plan was, I made a little legal brief of what he'd been doing. My plan was to sit down with him the next Tuesday, go over what he'd been doing with him, watch him squirm, and have behavior change. You know what I mean? But that Tuesday morning, I got up and spent time with the Lord. And that's the story I want to tell you, because it's so symbolic of my whole journey as a Christian and as a church leader and as a husband and a father. That morning I got up and I said, Lord, you know, my devotions lately have been getting really dry. Have you found them that way sometimes? I said, you know, the Bible's supposed to be the Word of God to me, right? You know that promise I keep in the front of my Bible in the flyleaf from 6th volume of the Testimonies, 392 and 393. It says, the Word of the living God is not merely written, but spoken. The Bible is God's voice speaking to us just as surely as though we could hear it with our ears. If we realize this, with what awe would we open God's Word, and with what earnestness would we search its precepts? The reading and contemplation of the Scriptures would be regarded as an audience with the Infinite One. I've taken to praying with my eyes open a lot. Do you? Praying through Scripture. Doing my praising out of Scripture. Having Him convict me of sin out of Scripture. Trying to take the lesson from that message and then praying about that message. And God, I don't know how He does it, but He gets me where I need to be many times, even when I just open the Bible. And you have to be careful about Bible flopping, but I want to pray based on the Word. I don't want to just pray based on feelings or emotion. I want to have God's Scripture constantly coming to me, as the Holy Spirit will do. So that morning I said, God, whatever it is you got to say to me, speak to me, please. Just say something. You know, I haven't heard from you in a while. And I keep a journal, you know, when God speaks to me. I write it down and try to keep it so I can remember. And I said, Lord, just talk to me. I wasn't thinking about this guy, but I guess God was. I'd been reading in Proverbs, and I was reading along, and that morning I just opened it up to where I'd been, Proverbs 12. And as I was reading, the verses began to jump off the page like they had a light around them. You know what I mean? Does that happen to you? A fool shows his annoyance at once. Yeah, I was annoyed with this guy, all right? Reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. I was about ready to cut this guy up with my choleric tongue. There's deceit in the hearts of those who plot evil, but joy for those who promote peace. I even had a question worded in such a way that I get more evidence out of the guy before I nail him. You know what I mean? I'm a pretty nice guy, don't you think? Only when I'm abiding in Jesus can I be nice. A prudent man keeps his knowledge to himself. I was going to dump my whole load of information on him. A righteous man is cautious in his friendships. As I read that, the Lord just pierced my heart. You know, conviction was there. I said, okay, Lord, I understand. I'm right about the facts, but I'm wrong in spirit. You know what I mean? I have a friend who says, I do my best sinning when I'm right. And to my mind came Galatians 6:1. If you have your Bible, look at that one. I don't know why God put that in my mind. It's not one I necessarily even had memorized. But Galatians 6:1 was there and really, really struck my heart. And I knew God was telling me, okay, you wanted to be spoken to. Today it's repentance. Sometimes when I'm feeling guilty and I know I've sinned and I'm really thinking God's going to whack me, I go to prayer and what happens? Often he gives me great comfort and grace. He says, you are my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. And that applies to you, Ellen White said. And I said, no, today, Lord, you know what I did last night. I mean, I've sinned and now you're giving me grace and you're giving me peace. But he always knows what I need. And when I get to running along kind of holy, he sometimes has to remind me that I'm a sinner. Chapter 6 of Galatians, verse 1. Brothers, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of what? Gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Jesus. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work. When I closed that, I said, okay, Lord, help me. When I meet with this guy today, help me to have the spirit of Jesus. And that day when I met with him, Lord gave me wisdom, I believe. I started by reading this verses, and I said, you know, friend, will you pray for me? I said, I often say things about people behind their back that's negative. Anybody in here that can't say you do that once in a while? So I was being honest, and the Lord often will give me something to honestly confess about or to say to the other person. And I said, will you pray for me that I'll be more like Jesus? Then I shared a little bit of what I knew with him. I didn't dump the whole load. He got the point. We ended up kneeling together, arms around each other, tears in her eyes, asking Jesus to help both of us be more like him. It was much better in that meeting. Now, I could tell you 1,000 stories that didn't turn out that well because I didn't spend time with God. I didn't get the word in the morning, Isaiah 50, that Jesus got to help the weary along the way. I didn't take the time that I needed to take. But this one worked out better. That night, late at night, a pastor was on the phone to me. He was really angry. His members were going around behind his back saying stuff that wasn't true about him. And he said, I am going to sit them down tomorrow and I'm going to straighten them out good. Isn't God wonderful? Got me up early, worked me over, had a better meeting with my staff member, and that night then was able to comfort a pastor and slow him down and read him Galatians 6:1. If we will take the time to listen and to ask him to speak to us, the word can become that thing. To me, that's very practical. He does it to me so often. This last Sabbath, I was anxious. I mean, you know, I try to trust and claim promises, and I'm supposed to be a prayer guy and all this kind of stuff, and I claim the promises, but we're in an economic hurricane, right? And so our big evangelism offering, all the things that are happening, but we're still, donors are struggling, tithes down some everywhere, you know, and so we're thinking, well, what's going to happen with finances and cash flow and all this stuff? So I've been worrying about that some in recent weeks, and I keep trying to put my hand on the promises, put it in the journal, trust him, and go on, but I've been waking up in the middle of the night, and mind just starts, you have anything you're doing that with? Waking up, worrying, thinking, bad scenarios, what could happen, and you know, it's going to be a mess for me. And so I try to start praying, come back to God. But Sabbath morning, we had to leave early to go to a Korean church here in the Bay Area. And so I got up about 4 o'clock and just threw myself down before the fireplace. And I said, God, I just got to know you. Got to have that relationship with you. Speak to me out of your word. And again, sometimes it happens this way. And I'm not telling you to always just Bible flop. But for me, sometimes when I'm the most desperate, I open my Bible. Just let it come open. And it came open this last Sabbath to Proverbs 3. And you know the text there. They're so powerful. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will what? Direct your paths. On it goes. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Honor the Lord with your possessions, with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats overflowing. I said, oh, he's getting me on finances now. He hears. He's coming. He's speaking to me. Good. Went on down through, happy is the man who finds wisdom. The chapter is really about wisdom. He said, you don't need money, Jerry. You need wisdom. Is that right? All down through here, wisdom. In the left hand of wisdom is let's see, all the things, verse 15, you may desire can't compare with her. She's better than rubies or gold. Length of days is in her right hand. In her left hand, riches and honor. And on it goes. But verse 21 to 26 was so specific to me. These are the times in my prayer life, in my devotional life, when I know God is alive, are the most precious times in the world. He can't tell me how He's going to fix the finances of this world, or my church, or my conference right now. He didn't give me a fax that said, here's the money I'm going to send you. But verse 21 says, my son, let them not depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so they will be life to your soul and grace to your neck. Then you will walk safely in your way, and your foot will not stumble. What does it say, verse 24? When you lie down, you will not be afraid. Yes, you will lie down and your sleep will be sweet. I knew that was somewhere in the Bible, but that morning, what's God saying to me? I know you, Jerry. I know you're waking up at 2 o'clock and worrying for an hour. Trust me. Have wisdom. Your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror. Verse 26, for when the Lord is your confidence, He will keep your foot from being caught. So I can go and preach with power without knowing the financial answers. Amen? When I'm spending time with my Jesus and asking Him to speak to me out of the Word as He's promised to do. That to me has been one of my real touchstones, is just saying, God, please say what I need. And how He pulls from thousands of years ago out of verses that I just happen to be in. What I need for the day, I don't know. But it is one of my strongest blessings in my prayer life. It's just to keep letting Him speak to me through the Word all the way along the journey. Well, we gave you a lot of handouts. We'll talk a little more about it even in the next session. But I do want to just hit one of them here. If you take the white sheet, we've got some materials we use in longer seminars. And we're hoping that as you read through these things, they'll be a blessing to you. Styles for prayer. There are things on praise. There's a lot of spirit of prophecy quotes. There's sections on intercessory prayer. We'll hit some more of that next time. But you just look at this sheet, Statements on Prayer and Empowered Ministries. These are some of my favorites, some of my gems from Ellen White's writings. And I make no apology for quoting her. I believe she's a messenger we desperately need for this last time. But number 10, you've probably heard this one from the book Education. It says, an intensity such as never before was seen is taking possession of the world. In amusements and money-making and the contest for power and the very struggle for existence, there's a terrible force that engrosses body and mind and soul. In the midst of this maddening rush, God is speaking. He bids us come apart and commune with Him. Be still and know that I'm God. Many, even in their seasons of devotion, fail of receiving the blessing of real communion with God because they're in too great a hurry. With hurried steps, they press through the circle of Christ's loving presence, pausing perhaps a moment within the sacred precincts, but not waiting for counsel. They have no time to remain with the divine teacher. With their burdens, they return to their work. These workers can never attain the highest success until they learn the secret of strength. They must give themselves time to think, to pray, to wait upon God for a renewal of physical, mental, and spiritual power. They need the uplifting influence of His Spirit. Receiving this, they'll be quickened by fresh life. The wearied frame and tired brain will be refreshed. How could Jesus pray all night and come out refreshed? I haven't quite got there yet, whether it's like plugging into the charger to spend hours of praying. Sometimes I get a blessing by praying for 2 or 3 hours. But to stay up all night, that's what can happen, though. Physically, the burdened heart will be lightened. Not a pause for a moment in His presence, but personal contact with Christ. To sit down with companionship with Him, this is our need. Now, Janet and I are not just here to tell you to pray more, but that is the first part. If you're not spending the time, if you're rushing off too fast in the mornings, if you're not spending time with Him, if you're like me, you skip it too often, you're going to find that your life is coming empty. Like what's her name? Chauncey, yesterday? Chelsea. Talked about being a hypocrite, you know, inside. You know it's not real what you're doing on the outside. If you aren't abiding, the fruit will be empty fruit. Revival of primitive godliness, First Selected Messages 121, is our greatest need. At the end of that paragraph, she says, a revival needs only be expected in answer to prayer. One other practical thing I want to give you, or two more before I bring Janet up. One of the things is, I found that when I'm praying, sometimes I'll spend time in prayer talking to God, bringing up things, but in the end, I'm more depressed than when I started. You know, prayer is supposed to be a blessing, isn't it? It's supposed to be a happy time. We're supposed to be refreshed and brain. But sometimes after I pray, I feel heavy and I don't feel, why is that? And I've wondered that. And I really believe the statement from Steps to Christ, which is on the back as well. Steps to Christ, page 13 there. Number 13 on the quotes. When the mind dwells upon self, it's turned away from Christ, the source of strength and life. Hence, it's Satan's constant effort to keep the attention diverted from the Savior and thus prevent the union and communion of the soul with Jesus. Now, here are four things he tries to get us thinking about instead of him and his character and his promises. The pleasures of the world, life's cares, perplexities, and sorrows. Sometimes I just whine about my troubles. The faults of others. There's a good one. Spend all my time in prayer picking the fleas off one of my buddies or something, huh? Or this last one, I think, is perhaps our biggest problem as Adventist Christians. Or your own faults and imperfections. I go to prayer. I know I need to confess my sins. So I start kind of there, and I end up thinking about how bad I am for 20, 30 minutes. What a depression thing, huh? Jesus already knows how bad I am. Now, I need to confess specifically, but then I need to claim the promises. Thank you for forgiveness and cleansing and move on. And I need to start with praise. My prayer time, I've discovered I have to start by praising for a while. I have to focus on Him. Focus on His promises, how big He is. He created the universe with a word, hundreds of gazillion light years across the galaxies, and He cares about meeting with me in prayer. What an amazing thing. Then I have confidence that, yes, He'll help me. He'll give me victory. He'll help me through these things. And it goes on. Don't be misled by His devices. Many who are really conscientious and desire to live for God, He too often leads to dwell upon their own faults and weaknesses. And thus, by separating them from Jesus, He hopes to gain the victory. Don't make self the center and indulge anxiety and fear as to whether you'll be saved. This turns the soul away from the source of strength. Commit the keeping of your soul to God. Trust in Him. Talk and think of Jesus. Let self be lost in Him. If that were true in our church foyers, we were talking and thinking of Jesus instead of our truck or whatever, we'd see people drawn into our church. But in our prayer life, I too often am praying about myself and my needs and my sins, and it is not as encouraging as praying for others. And focusing on Jesus and looking at the promises and thinking about what I can do to help others and forgetting a little bit my own salvation. In that becomes my own joy and salvation. And I am telling you, I'm on a journey here. Don't have this all down. But God is good and He's helping. Bring me along. Well, time is out. I want to watch one more short story. I had told my son Zach one day, I said, you know, Zach, this weekend is something that a lot of people do in the church and everywhere. I said, you want to do it together? It was one of those kind of just fun things you do, and lots of Adventists do it. And he said, well, Dad, I was going to do it with my friends, but he said, you know, I guess I could do it with you. It'd be all right. So anyway, on Sabbath, I went and preached in a church, and I was having a great time on the way home. I was, you know, just talking to God as I drive along. And as I got back towards Fresno, I said, you know, I better go and make arrangements to go do this thing. It isn't a terrible thing. Isn't some going to a casino or whatever, you know, but it was just something that everybody in culture kind of does. So when I meant to make arrangements, and then I was driving on up the hill to where we live near Yosemite, I realized that while I had the presence of Jesus with me really good in the car before, as I look back on it later, I thought, you know, I kind of wasn't thinking about Him anymore. You know, Saturday night was coming on, and other things were beginning to happen. Well, the next morning I woke up, I was laying in bed with Janet for a minute before I got up, and I told her what we were going to do, Zach and I. And you know, Janet's a very gracious, kind, loving person. I mean, those of you who know her know she's got a tremendous sense of humor, and she would never do anything harsh to me at all. Isn't that right, Janet? But that morning, when she heard what I was going to do, she said, I wish you wouldn't do that with our son. Now, what do you think of that? How do husbands feel when that happens? You know, tension comes in, you know. We didn't yell at each other and whatever, but I thought, what a holy sound. You know, I mean, so anyway, I you know, man, can't I ever just kick back and do a little something relaxing, you know, that everybody else is doing? And got up to have my worship, and I was grumbling, complaining. And this is another thing. I think I need to just pour my heart out to God. I was telling Him, you know, I'm not very happy with what she did to me, God. And what's wrong with this thing, you know? It's not a big deal. So anyway, I've been reading along in this, The Messiah. Have you read that? You know, the adaptation of Desire of Ages is just good for devotional reading. And I guess I should have noticed that the section I was reading under said, just like Noah's day. I didn't happen to notice that. But I said, oh, Lord, speak to me, and I started reading. Jesus' return will surprise many unfaithful false believers. Many pursue only pleasure and wealth, eagerly seeking to know more about everything except the truths found in the Bible. To these people, Jesus will return as a thief in the night, completely unexpected. The end-time crisis is creeping on us gradually. Sun rises and sets each day. People build houses, eat and drink. Merchants buy and sell as people struggle to get more money and more power. But now for the strong point. It says, people search for pleasure and amusement at blank, blank, and blank. Get right on one of what we're going to do. I thought, God, I hear you, but I don't like it. This is ridiculous. Can't I ever just kick back and kind of do what everybody's doing for a day? Every person's eternal fate will soon be decided. Satan is working overtime to keep us deceived, amused, and busy until the door of heaven is closed forever. So be ready all the time. Pray you'll be strong enough to escape all these things that will happen and that you'll be able to stand before the Son of Man. Luke 21:36. The message was so clear, don't go. Others may, but you cannot. And I said, God, all kinds of people are doing it, and they don't feel guilty about it. Why? And Zach, he's going to think I'm a fanatic. You know, I mean, this is crazy. My son here, Lord, a teenager. But it was clear I had to go. And so when Zach came out of his room, I said, well, Zach, I don't quite understand what's going on, but I feel like God's impressing me. I'm not supposed to do this with you today. Zach goes, okay, no big deal to me today. See, it really wasn't about him at all. Anyway, I decided to take a walk. And so I'm walking down the road, and I'm complaining to God, saying, God, can't I ever just take a Sunday, kick back, and do what I want to do? Do I always have to be the spiritual holy guy all the time? Can't I just do this thing? Walking down the road, and into my mind comes a song. I don't sing this a lot. I mean, I do in church a lot over the years, but when we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on His way, on our way. When we do His good will, He abides with us still, with all who will trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust in Him. Okay, Lord, I hear you. I'm not going to do it, but I'm still unhappy about it. And I muttered and I complained. I went back in the house. Karen Oswald, my vice president, calls me. Everything's going wrong with camp meeting. They're going to have to move trailers all over. They can't get the building done ahead of camp meeting. What a rotten day. So I took a grump nap. Did you ever do that? Yeah, I went in and flopped myself in bed, said, I'm going to sleep. Sick of this whole thing. Woke up a little while later. Janet and Zach were out in the kitchen having a great time, laughing, having a wonderful time, fixing my favorite supper. They drew me in to a happy evening, and lots of nice things happened to me before the night was over. There's only one way to be happy in Jesus, to listen to Him, to talk to Him, to be willing to say, okay, I don't like it, but I'll do it. I could tell you again the thousand stories when I didn't do it, happiness didn't flow in, but I believe that's the message of the sanctuary. And we get all tight about what is the investigative judgment, what is the Day of Atonement. I don't know. I'm not into trying, you know, this is a guide from sinners, not about sinners. I don't understand. We don't want the perfection, holy flesh thing. That's the wrong thing. But I believe God is doing something special in the Day of Atonement. Do you? Amen. Somehow He's working on our hearts, and He knows what we need to be willing to surrender, what we need to be willing to do. Others may, but I cannot sometimes. And so for me, I just want to be walking with Jesus along that journey like the Israelites did of old when they searched their hearts in the Day of Atonement. I got to take time with God to search my heart, not to just rote forgiveness of sin things, but saying, Lord, bring up to me today what's really in my heart, the motives, the evils that could ruin my life. Show them to me and help me then to respond. And when I don't, He still loves me, still wants time with me. What a wonderful Savior He is. Janet? You got to switch these mics here.
Got a wonderful wife. How many of you know her? Yeah, she's great. Thank Jesus for her. She came to me, answered a prayer in a dark valley in my life. She has gotten on fire for Jesus, on fire for prayer. Will not let me go. These women prayed for me and it changed my life, a bunch of them. And that's what can happen. Stand here and hold it for you if I need to. Here's the tape mic.
Are some of you, did you not get the handouts? Are we out of handouts? Just a few? Sorry about that. I do have a set that I can give somebody when I'm done. I have a notepad up here, and if you just write down your name and address, be sure you put the city and the zip code, the state. I will be sure they get mailed to you. But I just need to pray before I start. Father God, I just need you right now, and I thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. What I did with Jerry, that story he shares, I do not encourage any woman to do that to her husband. It wasn't a good thing to do. I believe God could have handled it a whole lot better if I'd have just prayed and allowed the Holy Spirit to do the convicting on his own. I've just learned that the hard way. The Holy Spirit's fully capable of working on people's hearts. He doesn't need us to, unless he somehow really impresses you to talk to somebody about something. Are you experiencing what Jerry's talking about with his word? I hope you are. God's word is so real and so alive. You know, even this week, because it's so cold, I'm trying to save money so I can help my son get through law school, my older boy, that I haven't been turning on the heat. Just been trying to use our little wood stove, which really isn't big enough to heat the whole house. But so because of that, Jerry and I have been kind of in the same room having our worships early in the morning. Normally, you know, we're in separate rooms. He said something and I said something to him. And then I go to open my Bible, pray. And I'm just amazed over and over and over again how God does it. And I don't always like what he does, but I open it up and he immediately just hits me with how wrong jesting and joking is and how much it destroys my relationships with people. And how does he do that? And then later, you know, I started panicking over being here at GYC and we got to speak and to all these young adults. And again, God does the same thing when you open it. And I don't know how he does, but I am so thankful that the relationship with him is so intimate and real. And there is nothing more important that you do than that spending time with Jesus Christ. And I don't know how it's been for you, but for me at times, I think I'm not getting anything out of it. You know, I haven't come up with some deep new doctrine or thought or whatever. And you know, I've got to learn more. God's telling me over and over, will you just be still in my presence? Just be still and let me just minister to you through the Word. One of the best things I found with God's Word is to read it in the morning until I get happy. I learned that from George Mueller. I don't know how many of you have heard of George Mueller. But he was a guy who was a pastor. And he'd go around and he'd ask people, how's your time with the Lord? And people say, what time? I got to work 14 hours a day to put food on the table for my family. And so he quit the paid ministry. And started saying, God, show me how to show people that it makes a difference to spend time with you, to wait on you. And God led him to start praying that he could build orphanages and have orphans. And it was a time in history where it was needed. But God ended up giving him like 7 or 8 orphanage buildings. And enough money coming in, it's amazing stories, you should read his stuff. Coming in, he was able to donate money to help overseas. He was in England. But George, to begin with, in his worship times, you know, he had all this long list of things that needed to happen for the orphans and the orphanages. And he started going through this list of all these needs, Lord, that need to happen. And he realized his experience with God was just terrible. And what he started doing instead was he started taking that time in the morning to take his Bible and just get happy with God. Just take his Bible and let God lead him, you know, to pray for the Holy Spirit to lead him through. And, you know, I'm still not sure I can do it in Leviticus. But I found most everywhere else I can do it. Of just letting God convict me, lead me, to praise him, to give thanksgiving, to confess, to pray for somebody, to pray that particular scripture into somebody's life. I mean, do you understand what we're talking about when we say pray a scripture into someone's life? Like Daniel. I have a son in law school, and I take Daniel, and I pray Daniel into that kid's life. I believe God has called him to be a statesman of some kind. I don't know. I believe in these. We're in the end times. And I know we are because you're all here. This is so exciting that so many young people are excited about God and want to get this work done. It's just, you know, I buried my dad here in September. I never wanted to see my parents die. But I believe Jesus is coming soon. And I believe it's going to be because of you guys. You're going to finish this work. But you take Daniel, how God gave him the gifts of understanding. He put him in favor of the people in that time to pray that. And I've seen God do that with my son in law school, with his professors, to put him in favor with them, to take him to the top 10 of his class. And in the stories of Joseph, or even like in Israel. Do you remember how the Israelites, God wanted to build that sanctuary out in the desert? What does God do? He gifts people to do certain craftsmanship, to build it, to pray that kind of thing in your life or whoever you're praying for, that God will gift that person. One of the things that I found that makes the biggest difference for me in that whole worship experience is what Jerry started talking about too, and that is in praising God. And I know we've heard a lot about that for the last few years, but how many of us are really doing it? And you know, I had a woman come up to me once and she said, "Really, what is the big deal?" And I said, I don't know. At that time, I really didn't. And as I thought about it, she said, "You know, I love God. I've given Him my life. I'm serving Him all the time. Why do I need to take this time to just praise and worship Him?" And she says, "Why can't I get down the laundry list, those wants and needs?" But as I thought about it and prayed about it, Lord, how do I answer her? God reminded me of the first year that Jerry and I were married. We'd been married probably 7 or 8 months. And one day, I was busy doing the laundry, getting things put away because it was on Sunday, and I had to get ready for the new week. And Jerry starts following me. He says, Janet, can't you tell me once in a while that you love me? And I dropped what I was doing. I looked at him. I said, "Well, of course I love you. I married you, didn't I?" And he said, but I need to hear once in a while that you love me." And I kept putting the laundry away, you know, folding stuff, putting it away. He kept following me. And he'd follow me and he'd say, "Well, Jen, I need to hear once in a while that you love me." And I said, "Look, you know, if it changes, you count on it, I love you. If it changes, I'll let you know. Just count on it." And he kept following me. He kept following me and he'd say, "But I need to hear nice things. How you feel about me? I need to hear stuff." And I just kept on doing what I was doing. But he wouldn't leave me alone on this. And so in the weeks ahead, I started reading some of these books on marriage. And I mean, you may want to get up and walk out now that I didn't know this. But it can be really important to your mate that you let him know you love him more than once or twice. And that you tell him nice things about him. And I always thought, the guy's good looking. If I do that, who knows? He'll get conceited and leave me, you know? You can't make him feel too good, you know? Well, I decided, reading these books, and he wouldn't leave me alone on it, I needed to do this. So I started trying to do it. Now, I love this guy, and I knew he was a good guy. I mean, I married him. But I'm telling you, as I kept, I tell him, Jerry, how much I loved him, and I start telling him nice things about him, do you know what happened to me? As much as I loved him, my love for him grew. I thought, wow, this really is a good guy I got here. And it made me want to do things for him more. And it made me realize how much he loves me. And just, it made me so thankful that I got him. And that is what, as I thought about that, that first year we were married, I realized why I need to take time to praise and adore my God. Because as I do it, it's for my benefit. Not that God's got some big ego that needs to be stroked. But it's for me. Because as I take that time to adore and to worship him, I realize how much he loves me. He loves me so much. As wretched and terrible sinner I am, he loves me. And he gave his son to die for me. And he's in the work. He's doing all he can to answer my prayers in the way he knows best. And he's blessing my life. He's pouring out his favor on my life. But I a lot of times miss out and see that when I stay focused on my problems and my sins and my discouragement. But when I stay focused on him, it changes. And I realize, you know, how wonderful he is. But in telling you that, you know those scriptures like in James 1 where it says to count it all joy when we face various trials? Or in Philippians 4:4, rejoice always in the Lord. That's James 1:2. In one version it says count it all joy. Another one, consider it pure joy. Rejoice in the Lord always in Philippians 4:4. Or in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Or Ephesians 5:20, always giving thanks for all things. I want to know, have you been doing that the last few days? Have you done it this last month? Have you rejoiced? Have you given thanksgiving for that person who talked negatively about you, undermined you? Or whatever it may be in your life? I know it may seem crazy to do that. And in fact, I used to think Paul and James were crazy for writing those kind of things. I thought, no way am I going to thank him for those bad, horrible things that have happened in my life. Because God didn't do it. God doesn't want to do bad things to me. And yet, I found that God works through those things. We're in this sinful world that I don't understand, but there's a great controversy going on. And I remember one of the times I really tried to do that. And we had owned a home, and we had to sell it, and we lost a lot of money trying to get out of the place. The market had dropped, kind of like it is now, but this was years ago. And so we kept moving from rental to rental because they would want to sell the place, and we'd have to move to another one. So our big prayer request, Lord, give us a house. And God did. We had prayed about it a lot. And I got to pray over the blueprints. I got to see everything in it built, you know, so it could be perfect. And when we moved into this house, everything was not perfect. All the things I'd prayed about were not done the way I wanted them to be done. But I decided, you know, I'm not going to complain. I'm not, because God, you know, He provided this house for us. It was a miracle how God had gotten us into this house. So I didn't want to kick Him in the face, you know, over what He'd done. And so I was trying not to say anything about it and just not think about it. But there were things that started eating away at me. We'd been in that house 3 weeks, and I couldn't understand why. And one morning, I'm not an early morning person. I've always been one to stay up late at night, and you just don't talk to me in the mornings because it takes me a couple hours to even wake up. But it's been amazing as you ask God. How many of you ask God to wake you up in the morning? Some of you do. He'll do it, won't He? At crazy hours. And I've argued with God in years past. I said, God, if I get up now, I'll be irritable. I'll have a terrible headache. And I'm going to tell people. It'll be all your fault. But do you know what I found as I truly got into doing it? The headaches went away. The irritability went away. God knows what He's doing when we get up in His timing. He may choose to let you sleep. And don't feel guilty about it if you get up early and you're spending time with God and you fall asleep. Don't you feel, oh, I fell asleep on God. I feel so terrible. You know, sometimes God just wants to hold you, let you sleep. We can stress so much in this experience with God when I believe He's wanting us to let Him carry us and hold us and wait us, just let us wait on Him and go through it. But in that house, this one morning, you know, I've been in this habit now asking God to wake me up early. And I got up early, and a lot of times I like to ask Him, I read methodically, you know, through the Bible, but this morning I asked, Lord, how can I praise You this morning? And what can I read? And He led me to Psalms 8. And it begins with a song that they've made from those first verses, Oh, How Majestic Is My Name. And it was like I could just sense, you know, God saying to me, Janet, look at what I've done for you with this house. Praise Me. You know, it's a miracle. Thank Me. And I thought, well, I want to, but why? Why did You let the builder put in the wrong windows in the living room? I never wanted windows like that. And this wall over here, I didn't want this wall here, and just on and on, you know. But there's no response back except that verse, Oh, how majestic is My name, to praise Me. And so I decided, well, and those verses came to mind in James, count it all joy. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. I said, well, if that's what I'm supposed to do, I'm going to do it. So I took out my notebook, and I started writing in it. Both Jerry and I journal. We don't do it consistently, but we journal a lot, especially in the hard times. It's amazing what happens through journaling. I encourage you, if you're not, you didn't journal on a computer. But anyway, I started writing, Dear Father in Heaven, I choose to praise You for those stupid windows the builder put in the living room. And I choose to praise You for this dumb wall over here I didn't want. I choose to praise You for this about the house and this, you know, all the things that weren't done right with this house. You know, I prayed about it and they weren't done right. I got halfway through that sheet, and I just got on such a roll, I decided I'm going to cover my whole life. And I just started writing down all the negative things in my life, thanking God for every one of those negative things. And do you know, I filled a whole 8.5 by 11 sheet of paper. It's terrible. It's embarrassing. But when I came to the end of it, there was such a peace and a joy that came over me. All I wanted to do was be in His presence. I just wanted to be with Him. And the things didn't matter anymore on that page. But I was embarrassed I'd filled a whole page that I turned it over to start trying to write positive things to thank Him for. And I only filled a half a page. That's really bad. Embarrassing. There is a power that's unleashed when we choose to praise God in our trials, our problems, whatever they are. And sometimes I have to do it through gritted teeth. I don't, you know, it's not easy right at first. But something about doing it doesn't always change the circumstances, but it unleashes His power in those. And there's so many stories I could share, but But just one that shows me, that really ingrained in me, how much it makes a difference. Because some of you may get angry because you'll say, you know, I've had horrible things happen to me as a child. Your father may have abused you, your brother, or your mother, or whoever. God's working through those things. I've just been reading again in Patriarch and Prophets. Did I have to say it right? I did those two books mixed up. Prophet and Kings, Patriarch. But Joseph's life is just incredible to me. What this guy went through to be what God wanted him to be and to do. Are we willing to go through those things? I don't know that I am. It's only by God's grace can I go through it. It's only as I stay in His Word, stay focused on Jesus Christ, on His life, can I ever go through any trial or problem. But it's amazing the grace that comes in when we do that. But many years ago, I was previously married, and my first husband, was also a minister. We hadn't been out of school very, very long, and we were actually in our first district. We'd only been there 2.5 months when he drowned in the swimming pool. We were living in an apartment complex. And I'm so thankful because probably 7 or 8 months before that, we had attended a seminar where the speaker talked about rejoicing always, praising God in all things. And I'll never forget when the doctor came out and told me there's nothing we can do, that what came into my mind, I'm so thankful for God's word, was rejoice, was give thanks in all, no, all things work together for good. Romans 8:28. But at that time, I couldn't even tell you where it was found. And at that time, you didn't see it. Nowadays, you know, it's printed. It's everywhere. They make, well, you know, scripture plaques with it. But those words started coming out of my mouth. And I started choosing to praise God for what had happened, to thank Him. I said, God, I don't understand it. I loved my husband very much. I said, but I choose to thank You that You are in control of my life and You know what needs to happen. People thought I was crazy. But I'm telling you what, a peace flooded over me. A peace and a joy that was indescribable to me. And that first night, I couldn't sleep. You know, my brother, I tried to get him to talk to me till I went to sleep, and he fell asleep on me. So I went in another room and crawled in bed, and just the horribleness of the scene came back. Because I'm the one that, you know, pulled my husband out and had to deal with it all. And I said, God, I've got to make decisions tomorrow. I've got to face church members, and I need sleep. I said, I choose to surrender this whole thing to You. I choose to thank You, praise You. I don't understand it, but Lord, You're my God. And do you know, before I could get that prayer out, I felt like I was being held. And just this peace came over me, and I went right to sleep. And in the morning, as I woke up, I thought, this is a bad nightmare. You know, it's not real. But I reached out for my husband, and it was just my little boy there next to me. And I knew it was real. But what a God we serve, how He comes in and He takes care of us. He led me. There's not time to tell you the whole detail, but about 10 days later, after, you know, we'd had the memorial service and we made it. I'm not saying it's not okay to weep and cry. I've wept over my dad. I wept over my husband dying. But we have something to rejoice about. We have a blessed hope that other people don't have. And our memorial services can be a time of praise in Jesus Christ because He's coming again to take us home. And to sing songs of rejoicing and praise. But 10 days late, well, the next day, I had this urge to pick up this devotional book that was made for that year from Ellen White's writings, to pick it up and read it. And I kept thinking, I don't want to read it. At that time in my life, I did not realize God would impress me with things to do. Do you know that? Do you realize that? Have you ever had suddenly this urge to write somebody a letter? Or to call somebody? Or text message somebody? I pulled up to the school when my kids were little and just this urge, go to that woman in that car over there. Go over there and offer to pray for her. And I'm going, I don't know that woman. I don't know. She's going to laugh at me. And in the times that I have followed through and done what God has said, it was perfect timing. Sometimes I realize, oh, I should have done it and try to do it later. And it's, the timing's gone. You got to do it when God wants you to do it. But so right the next day after, I have this urge to pick up this devotional book and read it. But I don't do it. 10 days later, my family had all left. They'd helped me pack up the house. I'd been over in our garage. We had a thing in storage trying to pack things up. And I began to really miss my husband. And I started crying out to God, why? Why would You let him die? We're just starting in the ministry together. I've got a little boy by him. How am I going to raise this little boy without his daddy? God, what am I to do with my life? I was going to be a minister's wife. We were going to serve You together. What am I supposed to do now? Lord, I don't have any money. You know, how am I going to support us? And on it went. And I just was crying and crying. And by that night, when I got back, my son was asleep, and I'd put him in his bed, and I went and flopped across my bed, and I'm just laying there sobbing and crying and crying. And this urge comes over me to pick up this book again and read it. Now, I had read it that morning. It was July 14, and it was so good that I kept reading, and I got to July 18 and 19, and I took it and put I turned it upside down by my nightstand by the bed because I thought, I want to come back and read this again. It was really good. And so here I'm laying, the book's there, I'm laying there, and this urge comes on me, pick it up and read it. And I'm going, I don't want to read, I want to cry, I'm miserable. No. And as I'm doing that, you know, the tears kind of run out, and I just begin to realize, you know, this is boring crying, and I'm really out of tears. I thought, I might as well pick up the book and read it, it was good this morning. So I picked it up, and I'm the kind of person, I'm pretty much an only child, that, you know, don't touch my things. I know how I left them, just leave them alone. They may be a mess, but I know how I left them. And poor Jerry, you have to put up with that. But I picked it up, and it was no longer where I'd left it at July 18 and 19. I go, who's touched my book? Who's been in here? But I knew nobody had. My little boy, we'd gone right away and, you know, left, and he was asleep when we came back. And nobody had a key to my apartment. But it was now at July 4 and 5. July 4 was the day God had been impressing me to read it, and I hadn't done it. And I started reading it now, and it just begins with Jesus cares, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you, 1 Peter 5:7. But on down it says, God, your heavenly Father, will be your husband at hand to counsel, to direct and comfort as you need. I never knew God would be a husband to widows. I don't know, I just had missed that. But it quotes Lamentations 3:33 that says, for he does not afflict willingly nor grieve the children of men. God does not want to harm us. You know, that's Satan that's doing that. But God will use it. Will use it to glorify his name and to bless us and to accomplish his work. But on down it says, cling to his hand, hold fast. He will take you, your children, all your griefs and burdens if you will only cast them on him. But I looked at the bottom as I was reading this. I thought, wow, why was this written? Because I'd noticed in this particular devotional book that it would tell, when it was written, whatever. But it says, letter 42, July 4, 1875, to a sister who had recently lost her husband. It was written. How does God do this? You know, you're not looking at a holy Sally here. God does this with all of us. He wants to be intimate and real in all of our lives like that. And it's just incredible. I was raised with my parents telling me these horror stories. You've got to have life insurance. He'd tell me these terrible stories, what's happened to people. So I knew I had to have life insurance once you have kids. So when we were in, my husband was in college, I was working and we had a little baby. I told him we have to have life insurance. You know, we got to have life insurance. He says, no, I'm going to be translated. You know, wait till I see him. I have something to tell him. So I pushed him into life insurance. Well, we got out of school and, you know, working, and I wanted to stay home with the baby, and finances just weren't cutting it. So I sat down one day trying to figure out what can I do so we can make it. And the only thing that would really work was, you know, cut out the garbage collection, you know, live on beans and rice, do away with life insurance policy because it was costing us every month. So I did everything I thought I could cut out. And one of the things I thought too, because I'd read one of these books that talks about women should be submissive to their husbands. It uses those scriptures in the New Testament that talks about be obedient, submissive to your husbands. And I thought, you know, probably I'm having these financial problems because I wasn't submissive to my husband. Because I pushed him into it. He never wanted it. So when he came home from visiting Bible studies that night, I said to him, you know, if we did this and this, this would take care of the problem, our finances. I think we could make it so I can stay home with our baby. He says, do it. I'm not going to die. You know, I'm going to be translated. Do it. So I did. And it was only a few months later that he dies. And when my dad, you know, after the memorial service, whatever, he's saying, Jana, I don't know how you're going to make it, but at least you've got that life insurance policy to tide you over for a while, because it wasn't that big of a plan. I had to tell him, no, Dad, I canceled it. And, you know, he just came unglued. Why? Your mother and I both work. We could have helped you with it. And I ran into the bedroom crying. I remember kneeling down by my bed and saying, God, I've tried to be obedient to you. I've tried to do what I thought was right. And look at what's happened to me. God, I think this is your problem. And then it was after that that God shows me that he'll be my husband. And that's what's so neat about God's word. As much as I've read it, that at times when you're in crises, new things pop out at you that you haven't seen before in His Word. It is so alive. And God started popping out those scriptures. He'll be my husband. And there's many of them. My favorite, I know, is in Isaiah, but you look in a concordance, you can find widows or fatherless, you find all these scriptures. But those scriptures are not just for women whose husbands have died, but women whose husbands have left them, divorced them. Or maybe you haven't gotten the right mate yet. God will be your husband. And I started taking everything to God. I said, God, you're my husband. And do you know that from all over this country, the U.S. and Canada, when people heard my husband had died, they started sending me money. And there were people who would send me large amounts I knew they could not afford to do. And I'd send it back. And I'd say, no, you keep that money. Do you know they'd turn around and send it back? And they said, look, God told us to. You keep it. We don't want it. I never added it up, but I journaled it. You know, I kept track because I was so grateful for what God had done. A year later, I was one morning having my devotions, and this urge comes over me to add up what had come into me. And I thought, well, this is really rude. I'm thinking about money and adding it up when I'm trying to spend time with God. And then the urge wouldn't leave me alone, so I decided to do it. So I sat there and added it all up. Do you know that it came to the very penny that life insurance policy was worth? The very penny. I don't know what's going on in your lives, but I know this, that your God's big enough. Amen. And He's got a plan going on before you even know you've got a problem. His Word tells us that. But my parents had moved into a house 9 months before, and they had weren't sure about it. They were going to build a two-bedroom house. It's only the two of them. But they had this urge, build a four-bedroom, build a four-bedroom. And they thought, why? That's poor stewardship. We need to put the money in the Lord's Word. Just this urge, build a four-bedroom. So they did. And they were embarrassed for anybody to know. But 9 months later, when my husband died, they knew why they had a four-bedroom house. You know, gave my son and I each to have a bedroom, dad to have a study, and for them, or their own bedroom. Our God's got it planned. What are you worrying and fretting about? Your God is in control. He's got a plan. As you spend that time with Him and submit to Him. And I've got to quit. But because of the things that happened to us, I'm convinced that in this great controversy that's going on, God needs people who will surrender these things that happened to them and let God's name be glorified through them. He desperately needs. Your house may burn down. You're thanking God, you're praising Him, you're in the joy of the Lord. I want to know your God. The best form of witnessing, and it's in our handout from Ellen White's writing, she talks about, is praise and thanksgiving. You mean your child died and yet you love the Lord? I had someone say that to me. Your husband died. It was a woman. Her husband had just passed away. And as I sat there with her, she said, you give me hope that I will once again accept God for what He's allowed. Are you willing to go through whatever it is you got to go through to be that witness to this world that God needs? To glorify His name in whatever way He needs. And I have to say, no, I'm not. But as I spend that time with Him, He loves you so much. Then I go, yes, I am, Lord. Through your grace, through your victory, through your power, I can do it.
This media was produced by Audioverse for GYC, Generation of Youth for Christ. If you would like to learn more about GYC, please visit www.gycweb.org. Or if you would like to listen to more free online sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.